such a privilege to be back. I think it was only 3 months ago that I was here and just loved it then. It was made to feel so welcome. So thank you for inviting me back to speak this morning. Some of you will have heard my story probably a couple of times, but just a tiny little bit just to introduce myself. For over 35 years, I've been working with those who faced a crisis pregnancy or may be struggling following an experience of pregnancy loss, whether that be through miscarriage or stillbirth or through abortion, whatever circumstances. I've had the privilege for all that time of walking alongside men and women for whom that is part of their story. When I left university, I went to university, and then I worked as a social worker, a local authority social worker, until I met and married my husband, Derek. And I think I put up some pictures last time. I thought I wouldn't subject you to that again today. But Derek was a Baptist pastor, which was a major challenge in itself, I always say, you know, marrying this holy man, the Baptist pastor. Of course, we know they're not really. But that was a major challenge. But the greater challenge of that was actually the fact that he was a widower, and he had 5 young children. So I did the Julie Andrews bit, coming over the hills, you know, singing "The Hills Are Alive with the Sound of Music." I always say that, very sadly, he wasn't like Captain Von Trapp. He didn't live in a very wealthy chalet mansion in wherever it was, Salzburg. We actually lived in a very old, very cold Baptist manse, and that's another whole story. So, but that was Derek and my life then. So we had 5 children, and then we went on to have twins. My friends thought it was hilarious having married a man with 5 children. We then started doing it in twos, you know. So we then had twins, and then we had another, our youngest daughter, the last. She'll always say, "I'm the youngest in the family," the youngest of 8. And so we raised 8 children. There were 10 of us in the family. And, you know, I was thinking about this. Life was really crazy busy. As you can imagine, I know some of you here today will have small children. It's just a very busy period in your life. And at one stage, this was for a talk, it's not because I'm a really sad person, but at one stage, I worked out that, well, I was at home, I didn't work this out, I knew this, I was at home with 3 children under 3, a 7-year-old, a 9-year-old, an 11-year-old, and a 16-year-old, and an 18-year-old who was away at university. And I worked out once that every week I would wash and iron 27 shirts. In those days, we didn't have the polo shirts. Mums get away with it easily these days. For school uniform, it was shirts, and my husband wore a shirt every day. I would wash and iron 27 shirts. I would wash 56 pairs of underpants and 112 socks. That there was absolutely no chance of keeping track of the odd ones. I mean, isn't that one of life's mystery? Where do they go? Where do the odd socks go? When we get to heaven, are they all going to be floating around up there, kind of in the ether, and absolutely no chance of keeping track of them? Someone once said, didn't they? I've heard this so many times now, that all the odd socks are probably somewhere with the lids of the Tupperware boxes, that we never know where they go either. So that's probably where they were. So one of life's mysteries, you know, but it was hard work, and it was very busy. And the question that I hated most, people would come up to me and they would say, "And do you work, Jenny?" I'm a Christian, so I wouldn't do this, but I felt like slapping them. "Do you work?" "Yes, I work." But anyway, I digress. That was a little bit of my life then. But for over 20 years, Derek and I, we led churches until I shared a bit about this last time I was here. Very sadly, he died very suddenly, totally out of the blue of a heart attack just over 15 years ago, which was a huge, you know, in that couple of moments, my life just changed. Just in that short time there, we've just been talking about that wonderful song, you know, about how in the sunshine and in the darkness still we trust God. But that was a very challenging time for me. But eventually, having at that time we had a pregnancy crisis centre as part of the ministry of our church. But eventually, I left that and I went back to Bible college. And studied for a master's in theology, and it led me to approaching CARE, the wonderful Christian organisation. We have a CARE for Northern Ireland director over here, Ian Bingham, some of you may know, and just this wonderful organisation that works in Parliament and in all our governments, devolved governments, working with issues that would concern us as Christians, and speaking out on our behalf. Just a wonderful charity. If you don't know them, do check them out. But my role within CARE, I work as a consultant for a ministry called Open. And I talked a little bit more about it last time. I'm not going to talk about that today. But it's our vision and the vision of the whole day. We had just wonderful people came on our training day and we had a really, really good day. But the vision is to help us as churches, as church families, as Jesus followers within our lives, outside of church as well, to create environments for those around us where these very sensitive issues that I've just mentioned can be spoken of and can be shared about without people feeling that they're going to be judged or they're going to be criticised, but that they will be received with grace and with understanding and compassion. We talked yesterday a lot about how we want to show God's grace and his compassion, but within the boundaries of his word. But that is the vision of Open, to create those spaces, and I'm just so thankful that there are churches like this that welcome this and are walking along this path with us. But this morning I'm not going to be talking specifically about that, although in a sense I will be carrying on with the theme of caring, because that's what it's all about, isn't it? Caring for each other. So I want to talk, I called my talk there Travelling Mercies, and I wanted to talk about walking alongside others on this journey that we call life, and how Jesus walks alongside us as well, whatever stage of life we're at, whether we're at the 112 pairs of underpants or whatever stage of life we're at, how Jesus walks alongside us. So I was thinking about journeys. And I was thinking about how years ago, when I was an adult, I was working as a social worker, still single, and I used to return home to visit my parents. And when I left to go back to my place, a couple of hours' journey away, my mum would always pray for travelling mercies for me. Don't know if you know this phrase. It's just a phrase that I absolutely love. Just praying for God's travelling mercies for me as I got in my little Citroen 2CV and typical social worker and drove home. And my dad would get out a cloth. He always did this. He would get out a cloth and he would clean the headlights for me so that I could see on the way home. Goodness knows how I managed all the rest of the time. And as I left, he would knock on the roof of the car. What is that about men? What is that about men? They love to knock on the roof of the car as you drive away. And it used to make me smile every time. But, you know, for me, that was like them blessing me. It was like a blessing over me as I left. And I just loved it. And it made me feel very loved, you know, this prayer for travelling mercies. Sadly, in the last 5 years, my five siblings and I, we've lost both of those parents. And it's been a huge loss and a huge sorrow for us. So that's been a time of sorrow. But actually, in the last 5 years as well, as I look back on my journey over the last 5 years, I've also known the joy of having four more grandchildren born. We have a lot of grandchildren with all those kids, as you can imagine, but we've had four more precious grandchildren have been born. Last year, I celebrated a ridiculously big birthday, and I just had a wonderful time. I go to Finland to work a lot as well with this ministry, and I met my lovely Finnish friend in Venice, and we had a few days in Venice, and then we got the train to Florence. We had a very girly, cultural kind of holiday, which was wonderful. We both had big birthdays. And then I came home, and we had a more of a family beach-type holiday, and I think there's the next slide. This is some of my crew. I don't know if you can see that there at Lowestoft. You know, it was a great time of celebration. And then, of course, in the last 5 years, we've all been through that dreaded COVID pandemic and with all the heartaches that brought. But in all of this time, I have known God's travelling mercies. And so this morning, we're going to be travelling with the two disciples who were, after witnessing the pain and sorrow of Holy Week and the bewilderment of the empty tomb. Sometimes life is just bewildering, isn't it? They'd experienced that. And they're now walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We often read this story just after Easter, but I think I go to a little Anglican church as well as a more lively church where I live. And we're still officially, you know, in the season of Eastertide. So I think I've just got in okay before Pentecost with this story, but it's a great story anyway for any time of the year. So we're going to look at Luke 24. It would be very familiar to many of you, but just one of my favourite stories in the Bible. So we're going to read it. It's quite a long reading, but just we'll read that from Luke 24, starting at verse 13. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they'd seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us, since it is getting late.' So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared." How frustrating for them. "They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scripture to us?' And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.'" I just love the stories of the Jesus appearances after the resurrection. In some senses, they are so ordinary. Philip Yancey wrote, "They are so unglamorous. There were no angels in the sky singing choruses, no kings from afar bearing gifts. Jesus showed up in the most ordinary circumstances, a private dinner, a woman weeping in a garden, some fishermen working a lake. There's almost a whimsical quality, as if Jesus is enjoying the bird-like freedom of his resurrection body." And so here we have this beautiful and incredible account of Jesus walking alongside two forlorn travellers on a road to Emmaus. Now, some think, I think traditionally I was brought up to think, that these were two men. We don't actually know. I like to go along with the theory that it was a married couple, Cleopas and his wife Mary, who's mentioned in John's account as being at the foot of the cross. They were having a heated discussion, as couples do, you know. They were having this discussion, trying to work out all that had happened over the last 3 days. They didn't recognize Jesus, which was also the case with others to whom Jesus appeared after the resurrection. And it seems as if Luke is saying that their eyes were restrained and they were held back from recognizing Jesus. But they poured out their confusion to this stranger who seemed to be ignorant of all that had happened in Jerusalem. They spoke of their shattered dreams. In that verse there it said, "We had hoped." We had hoped that he was the Messiah come to rescue Israel. We had hoped. And he listened to them and he responded piece by piece, explaining the scriptures and addressing their fear and their pain. They began to trust him. They said later, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the road?" And when they got to their destination, they weren't ready to let this stranger go, and so they urged him to share their evening meal. And then the unbelievable happened. He took the bread and he blessed it. He broke it and handed it to them, just as we've done here this morning. And suddenly they recognized that it was Jesus who was sitting at their table. And then he disappeared. You know, Jesus showed up here in, yes, the most ordinary of circumstances. Two people walking along a road. And yet how mysterious and extraordinary it all was. The theologian N.T. Wright, he describes this story as both a wonderful, unique and spellbinding tale, but also a model for a great deal of what being a Christian from that day to this is all about. The slow, sad dismay at the failure of human hopes, the turning to somebody who might or might not help us, the discovery that in Scripture, all unexpected, there lay keys which might unlock the central mysteries and enable us to find the truth. The sudden realization of Jesus himself, present with us, warming our hearts with his truth, showing himself as the bread is broken. Now, certainly to me, this account speaks to me of our walk in this life, which, yes, for the most part, might be probably quite unglamorous and ordinary. And yet, with God walking alongside us, it can be transformed into the extraordinary. I love that story of the power washer and how God uses just ordinary situations to speak to us and to show us his love, those extraordinary moments. And I'm sure we can all think of many stories in our lives of the ordinary becoming extraordinary. I just wanted to share, I'm at this stage that I am in a process, it's taking a little while, but I'm in a process of trying to, I don't know if retire is the right word, transition, I'm not even sure that's the right word either, but of handing on some of the ministry, of actually bringing younger people into the ministry for the day-to-day running, and which is why it's so wonderful to have Rebecca, who is our open consultant over here in Northern Ireland. And I'm on that journey myself, but I was just reflecting back, and when we first started this ministry, so now about 8 or 9 years ago, Celia Bowring, who some of you might know, Lyndon and Celia Bowring, they were the founders of CARE. She had arranged for me to go and talk to a lunch of Church of England vicars in London. And this isn't being really, it might be recorded, but they're quite posh vicars, you know, and in a very quite wealthy area. And because it was the beginning of the ministry, I really wanted this to be a good talk. I wanted it to go well. And Celia is lovely, but she's a little bit scatty sometimes, shall we say. And I said to her, I'm coming to London, but I'm spending the rest of the day in London. I don't want to bring my PowerPoint. Will you bring yours to make sure to put my your laptop, sorry. Will you bring your laptop for me to be able to play my PowerPoint through? And she said, yes. And I must admit a little bit of the time, this was years ago before we had all this amazing equipment. And I was a little bit nervous. Will she remember? When I got there, met her at the tube station in London, she held up her laptop like this. So I thought, oh, good, that'll be fine. We got on a bus and we went to the church. And the church, we were just renting rooms in the church. It wasn't an event that this particular church had put on. And when we got there, we went to set up the PowerPoint. She looked around like this. And she thought, oh, my word. And she'd left her laptop on the bus. So I'm there. I have to confess, I'm so awful. My first thought wasn't, oh, the laptop, how awful. My first thought was, oh, my talk, you know, and I want this to go really well. So anyway, I wandered around looking a bit helpless with this my PowerPoint on this stick. And I just went down a corridor and I went into the church office and there was a young man in there. He actually was from Portugal and he was just working in the office. And I went in, I'm not very techie, I went in looking very helpless. And I just said, I don't suppose you can help me. Is there any way that we can play this PowerPoint? And he was a little bit like, oh, you know, it wasn't rude, but he was obviously being interrupted. And he came down and he said, well, you can put it through. If we move any, you can put it through this system. And I said, okay. And then I looked at him and I've just been really pathetic. And I just said, don't suppose you'd stay and just make sure that it runs and click on all the PowerPoints, which a little bit like I've done this morning here, I have to confess, with the lovely guys at the back there. And he went, oh, yeah, okay then. So he stayed. So I did my presentation, and I wasn't going to, but at the last minute, I just thought, I'll start with this reading, which is a reading that's very precious to us in our ministry. And it's the reading from Isaiah 61, which Jesus himself quoted at the beginning of his ministry when he was in the temple there in Nazareth. And it's where you will know it. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favour has come. For those who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. And so it goes on. So we started off with that. And then I did my talk, this kind of challenging churches and sharing stories of women who'd been affected by pregnancy loss, etc. And I thought, that went okay, I think. And at the end, I went over to him, and he came over to me, and he gave me my stick back with a PowerPoint on. And I just said to him, thank you so much. No, he said, thank you, Jenny. And I said, thank you so much. You saved my life today. He said, no, I want to say thank you, Jenny. And I said, And he told me that years before, when he was a student, a girlfriend of his had actually had an abortion. And he hadn't coerced her in any way, but he certainly hadn't discouraged her. And they were no longer together, and he confessed that he really hadn't given it a lot of thought for a long time. But since he'd come over to England, he'd been going to HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton in London. He'd done an Alpha course. He'd come to know Jesus. And he said that when that happens, obviously you begin to think about things differently. And just that week, for a week or so, he had been really troubled. God had brought back to mind this girl, his girlfriend, and he thought, I wonder how she is. And I had that part, and I wonder if any of this has affected her. And he had been thinking about her. And the night before this lunch, he'd been woken up in the middle of the night, and God just gave him these verses. He said, God just gave me, I went to Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. And so he kept, his expression was, this is so random. This is so random. I wasn't even meant to be here today. And he was just in that church office. And, you know, for me, it said many things. At the very beginning of this ministry, it said to me, God is pleased with what you're doing. And for him, it just confirmed that God was with him on this walk of life. And the way that we see things, and we have to do things sometimes to put things right. But for him, it was such a blessing. And for me, I was just thinking back on this. You know, that very ordinary situation where Celia left the laptop on the bus, where I'm being a bit pathetic and going around with my stick, getting the PowerPoint played. But God turned that into a very extraordinary situation. And he brought his healing and his blessing and his favour. And it's just mind-blowing. I think, how could God have sorted all that and arranged that? So, you know, whatever we're going through, God can change the ordinary into the extraordinary. All of us here will have our own individual stories, and we're all very different. And we have a clip now. Hopefully it will play. I don't know whether you're one of these kind of people first thing in the morning. Oh, we've got no sound.
Wiggle. Yeah.
Thank you. Actually, I saw two ladies here that you could give a bit of a run for them here with the moves. I saw the moves. That is my granddaughter, Grace. You know, maybe we're like that in the morning. You know, maybe we're just full of life. Or maybe we're like my other granddaughter. The next slide. Maybe this is more like you. I have to say, this is probably more like me first thing in the morning. This is her a couple of years ago trying to put her mother's boots on. You know, sometimes life can feel a little bit like that. You know, you get up and you just think, I can't do it. These boots are just too heavy. That was just an excuse for me to show you my granddaughters, by the way. But maybe you're that kind of a person. I imagine that most of us will have had dreams and plans that for all sorts of reasons just didn't turn out the way that we hoped they would. And those boots have become very heavy. Maybe with the disciples, I know I have throughout seasons in my life, we have said, but we had hoped. I had hoped. I had dreams for this, and it just hasn't worked out the way that I thought it would. You know, for some people, facing the day, just facing the day, takes a sheer act of the will. Mary Ann Radmacher, she wrote, and this is quoted by Pete Gregg in one of his wonderful books, she wrote, "Sometimes courage is the quiet voice at the end of the day saying, I will try again tomorrow." There may be somebody here in that situation today with just, that's the courage, I will try again tomorrow. And sometimes courage looks like the five ladies from all over England who recently came on one of our post-abortion healing retreat weekends. They came with huge courage. They came and they made themselves vulnerable and shared their broken dreams, their we had hoped moments, that life hadn't just turned out for this. And they shared their sadness and their regrets. And, you know, we all have them. My friend and colleague, Judy, and I, we guided them through the weekend. And, you know, we are just ordinary women helping ordinary women. And yet time and time again, we have seen how God has made those times of healing truly extraordinary times of healing and transformation. Judy and Rebecca will be leading another such weekend. Actually, we've got one coming up in Enniskillen from June the 14th to the 16th. If you know of anyone that you feel that would benefit, but please, in any case, pray for those courageous leaders, ladies who will come, that God will transform their we had hoped moments. Faith Baldwin, I love this quote. She said, "Time is a dressmaker specializing in alterations." Isn't that true? Time is a dressmaker specializing in alterations. Well, the Bible puts it this way. I think there's a slide in Proverbs 19:21. "You can make many plans, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." Or as it says in the Message, and I love this, "We humans keep brainstorming options and plans, but God's purpose prevails." We sang all about that in that last song, didn't we? When the road is dark, when the road is sunny, still God is with us through that. You know, and just like those early disciples, it can be hard sometimes to understand why stuff happens. But, you know, it's just the nature of life, that hearts and lives get broken. Those of people we love, those of people we'll never meet. The wonderful, you can tell I read a lot, apologies, the wonderful writer Barbara Brown Taylor would recommend her writings. She wrote that sometimes the work of God's hands is so evident you can see it a mile away. And sometimes you have to dust for fingerprints. Isn't that true? That sometimes it just feels as if, God, are you there? And we almost have to dust for his fingerprints, but they are there. I read this recently, the health and safety executive in the UK. I won't get Jill, my wonderful hostess here, who's been looking after me like a queen, talking about health and safety and the craziness in this world. But anyway, health and safety in the UK defines stress as an adverse reaction to pressure. But for us, maybe another definition of stress could be stress is forgetfulness. We forget one or more of three things. We forget who God is. He's loving and he's compassionate, all powerful, the almighty. We forget who we are, God's beloved children, forgiven sinners, indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And we forget that there is an enemy whose job description is, as Jesus told us in John 10:10, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And when we forget those truths, we become vulnerable. I have experienced that in my own life. When you lose sight of that, I become vulnerable. And so, like our two travellers there on the road, we need to learn from Scripture to understand more about the character of God and the promises in his word. Because, you know, if we only know God by what he does in our lives, we're going to get into trouble. We can chase after experiences, we're all guilty of that sometimes, and follow men and women who sometimes get it wrong. They're human like the rest of us. But it's so important, and I talked a little bit about this yesterday, it's so important to understand the character of God and to remember who he is, so that when the tough times come, and they will, we can commit to his ways because we've already committed to his character. I think we've already sung about that. Hosanna, you are the God who saves us. And whatever comes our way, you are King of Kings, you are Lord of Lords. Sometimes it's difficult in our hearts or in our heads to understand that. But God is a faithful God. We can commit to his love and his goodness and his faithfulness. And in the words of that wonderful song that we're going to be ending with today, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. So we can remember, and with David the psalmist, the Psalm 103, again from the Message, it says there, oh my soul, bless God, don't forget a single blessing. He forgives your sins, everyone. He heals your diseases, everyone. He redeems you from hell, saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. I love this one. He renews your youth. You're always young in his presence, whether you're one of the Silver Sisters or not. Okay, when Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them, their eyes were opened. And later in verse 35, we read, then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they'd recognized him in the breaking of the bread. Through my own experiences of grief in my life, and there have been a few, I came into this whole area of work through having lost three babies, but I was sharing yesterday how God really transformed those experiences of grief. And actually, that has transformed my life and has shaped my life, being able to share about God's healing and about God's grace and his compassion. But throughout those experiences, I've come to learn that God reaches broken people through broken people. You know, we live in a broken world, and maybe today we feel a little bit broken. I love this. This is another piece of writing. I love this by Brian Draper. And actually, he wrote this in lockdown. And I remember being so... it was such a funny time, wasn't it? And I remember being so impacted by this piece of writing. He said, the pupil comes to the rabbi and asks, why does the Torah tell us to place these holy words on our hearts? The rabbi answers, it's because as we are, our hearts are closed. And we cannot place the holy words in our hearts. So we place them on top of our hearts. And there they stay until one day the heart breaks and the words fall in. Draper continues, it's often the case that our own breakthroughs seem to happen when we ourselves break open. Certainly some of the more spiritually mature people I've known have gone through a disintegration of sorts. But in the process, they have become more soulfully connected to life somehow. Their words may sometimes be fewer, but any they do care to speak arise from deeper down within those opened hearts. I just love that so much to think about there. You know, sometimes when we have questions without easy answers, when we're dusting for his fingerprints, it's then that God's promise and his word becomes so precious and so true. When those words that may have rested gently on our hearts fall a little bit further into place and become so precious. So as I draw to a close to give you hope, we've talked about the ordinary, we've talked about that, but what about the extraordinary? You know, on the road to Emmaus, this stranger opens the traveller's eyes to God's word, and bit by bit, things begin to make sense. And you know, when we invite Jesus into our lives, there may be, I don't know, I know very few of you here, maybe there are some here that haven't made that act of inviting Jesus to come and walk alongside us in our lives. We sang that beautiful song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Jesus came and he died for us that we can come into this relationship with him and invite him to walk with us along that journey of life. If you haven't done that, please do talk with somebody here in leadership who would love, I'm sure, to pray with you and to help you a little bit on that journey. But when we invite Jesus into our lives, things begin to come together. We begin to see a bigger plan. We begin to see God's plan. And we see life from an eternal perspective and not just from our own little world. Certainly that happened to me after Derek died. It was so sudden, it was so traumatic. And I think since then I have not become, I hope, so angsty about some of the things that maybe we used to be, that actually from an eternal perspective just really aren't important. You know, when something like that happens, you begin to see things more, what is life about, and actually embracing and grabbing all that life and the opportunities that God opens up for us. And so maybe today we need to begin to see things from God's perspective. Again, back to N.T. Wright. He suggests that in this account, Luke seems to be reminding us of the story in Genesis 3 when a couple, Adam and Eve, ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked. Everything had gone wrong. But now in this story, Luke is saying that here is another couple whose eyes were suddenly opened and they saw Jesus. And N.T. Wright says, this is a moment of cosmic healing where the great story of the world has turned on its hinge and is moving in a new direction. How we need that today. Here is a blueprint for the church, a people whose hearts are warmed by the unfolding of the scripture and whose eyes are open to recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And it's so good that we've just done that today. You know, I'm sure all of us here do, when we watch the news, we just maybe despair about the state of the world today. And I know this because I'm getting old, but I just think, how much worse can it get? It's just so challenging, isn't it, when we see the state of the world today. But there is joy. We can trust Jesus. We can dance to the beat of God's heart, just like Gracie in that video, because, you know, Jesus is alive and he has a greater plan for our lives, for our world. We know the ending, which is wonderful. In Revelations 21:3, John there, he wrote, "Look, God's home is now among his people, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain." I love the way that the poet, I don't know if any of you are familiar with the writings and the poetry of Gerard Kelly, quite a lovely writer. And he imagined imagined what could happen when the old order of our culture passes away and a new order emerges, God's kingdom here on earth, the truly extraordinary. And he, I think there's the next slide there probably. He wrote about this. He wrote, "It was 8 o'clock on Monday morning, and I saw a new city coming down from the heavens. I saw a teenager leaping out of bed with joy, laughing with the freshness of the morning." That's got to be something extraordinary, isn't it? "I saw elderly ladies skipping down the roads. I saw children paddling in the local river. I saw a football match in the park, and the teams were mixed people from every people group, asylum seekers and taxi drivers, policemen and prisoners, pensioners and politicians. I saw a street party where people were eating and dancing because there was hope again. And as I looked across, I saw a community of hope, a community of grace, a community of warmth. And in the clearness of the morning, I looked and there was no more asthma, no more unwanted pregnancies, no more debt, no more violence, no more overcrowding, and nobody was too busy." How amazing would that be in the frenetic pace of life we have today? "And the rivers were flowing with crystal clear water. There were no more needles and drugs in the park, no more sorrow, a family breakdown, no more poverty, no more need, no more unemployment or mind-numbing jobs, no more hopelessness, no more sadness and tears, only joy and laughter. The dividing walls were gone. Families and neighbours were restored. There was no more rubbish, no dealers, no guns, no knives. There were no racial tensions, just one harmonious mix in technicolour. And I looked and I saw homes without locks on the doors, where a welcome was always guaranteed. And I saw a place where families eat and play together. I saw a place where tears were wiped away." What a wonderful picture that is. And this is the future that we have. This life isn't all there is. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be there in God's presence. This is the hope that we have. And so this morning, I pray for you all. I pray, as my mum, oh, I'm going to get wobbly now. As my mum used to pray, I just pray for us all that we would know God's travelling mercies, as the writer Anne Lamott described that. Love the journey. God is with you. Come home safe and sound. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you.